When you go through the songbooks, now there are different songbooks. We have our Baptist hymnal. There's the Heavenly Highway. Some of you know about that songbook. There are some other songbooks that some of the Baptists, especially the rural Baptist churches, use that have some good songs in it. There's the songs that are that come from Stamp Baxter and the quartet there, the hymns that were written that are still being sung around. Some of those songs deal mainly with actions and activities that we are to be involved in. But as you look through all of those and through some of the writers of today as well as yesteryears, there's not a lot of songs on the rapture or the second coming of Christ. What songs that are popular with those have a nice beat to them. Some of them, I like the tune that is there, but the wording sounds good, but it's not scriptural. And it talks about what a glorious time it's going to be and how everything's going to be beautiful and people are going to be excited about and seeing the King come in and realizing this and looking for the King to come. But the Bible has a different story altogether in that. The rapture, as you realize, and we've talked about that, happens so quickly. It happens in a moment. It's over with before you realize it. The lost doesn't see a thing. They don't even know anything going on except the reports of some graves being opened all over the world, other reports of people disappearing and finding just clothes laying all over the place, different places on that, wrecks and accidents because people disappear. Those report comes after the rapture, and yet they don't understand why or what's involved with that. And so as far the rapture is concerned, you're not going to see anything except just experience it. The next thing you know, you're going to be standing in a cloud, and you're going to see people that you've never seen before, and you'll know them. You're going to see your loved ones and be shocked at that and astonished by that. And then we're going to, for the first time, those who have trusted Christ since he left and ascended to heaven will actually see Jesus. Now, that's exciting to me, and as some of the songs try to depict that, and that's good, the fact of just of seeing Jesus. And then of all the activities that follow that, of which we'll have of the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb in heaven, and those things are great. On the earth, you've got a time of terrible tribulation. And then the rapture, no one knows of the day or the hour. But after the rapture, you can begin to almost put a day or an hour or a time of the second coming of Christ. God threw a little curve in there to just keep everybody guessing, and no one's going to really, that's left on the earth, really be examining that much. You might have a few people, but not many at all, in that those days will be shortened during the tribulation period. And so figuring out the time and the calendar is going to be difficult even during that time, as well as it is now and then. But I want us to look and to see, as we look at the matter of the second coming of Christ. In Matthew 24, and beginning with verse 29, Jesus is talking about this. And it says, immediately. Now, I want you to notice the words that are here. Immediately, after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Think about that for a moment. That's not a very pleasant time. The sun is darkened. That's going to scare a lot of people. Every time we have a sun eclipse, or moon or whatever on that, people get scared about it. They have all kinds of ideas of what might happen. It doesn't last very long, which is a blessing in that. This comes about, and the sun is darkened, and then the moon shall not give her light. So at those on part of the earth that has the sunlight, the sun is darkened there. Those on the other side that would be seeing the moon, it's not going to be done, see. And then it talks about the stars shall fall from heaven. Now, at this particular point, you've got to remember, this is at the close of the tribulation period. For 7 years now, the people on the earth have gone through events that they've never seen before in their lives. Things happening that they never dreamed of. A third of the ocean polluted. A third of the fresh water polluted. all kinds of things going on. A third of the trees of the whole earth are destroyed. All the green grass is burned up, and on you go with that. And so they've gone through quite a bit, and it looks like every day the world's going to come to an end. Already, when you have a major disaster anywhere in the world, somebody's hollering, the end is coming. Somebody's afraid the end is going to come. The lost scientists that we have that are trying to figure out things, they're coming out now and a little stronger than they ever have been before and talking about how the world can be destroyed with a meteorite, with a star falling, or whatever else might be, all kinds of things that can happen in nature that could destroy this earth. Well, I got news for you. None of that's going to destroy it. Now, it might cause a great conflict. Oklahoma might become a lake, but it's not going to destroy the world. The world will not be destroyed until after the thousand-year reign, and we'll be talking that later on. And so they've gone through all of this. They've experienced time after time, is the world going to end now? And then we have this. We have where the sun is darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. You think nature is crazy now. Just wait till then and what's going on. And then he says in the next verse, and then when this happens, so things are not beautiful. The wars are not over. The problems are not over. It looks like it's just starting all over again. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now this is a different picture than what normally we hear about the second coming of Christ and all of the glory and the beauty that is there. He's coming back in a time of great conflict, a time that looks like the world's coming to an end. And when he comes back, he's coming back in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, Jesus is not coming back as a babe in Bethlehem. He's not coming back as a servant. He's not coming back as one that's lowly and that walks among those that have nothing at all. He's coming back with great power, with his glory. Now, that will be something to see, but not for the lost to see it in this. It talks about, and we've got songs that talk about the matter of Jesus and the when he comes back and of the Christians of praising and thinking about what's going on with this. And let's see if I can get my deal working here. Here we go. Yeah. And then in verse 31, it says, and he shall send the angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. There's a lot of activity going on that's not very pleasant. I mean, it's scary. This is not a beautiful time as far as the world is concerned and what's involved with this. And so we find, as we look at what has been outlined for us, as we've seen in the prophecies of the Feast of the Lord, and that Jesus would come, and there as he comes, He's not coming to fulfill the promise of Abraham at that time. He's coming to do what God would have him to do, to die on the cross for our sins, be buried and raised again the third day. There's prophecies that were fulfilled as he came. And then we saw the first three prophecies of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord being fulfilled on their feast day. The next prophecy following that is that of the power of the Holy Spirit working through the church age. That's where we're at now. And then we have the matter of what we call the rapture. No one sees this. We don't even see it. All of a sudden, we're there in the clouds. Some of you are going to be shocked. You're driving down the highway, and next thing you know, you're standing on a cloud. Some of you are shopping, or some of you are about to go to bed, or some of you in all kinds of circumstances. All of a sudden, instantly, quicker than you can blink your eye, you're there in the clouds. And you have on different clothes. Now you've got resurrected clothes and your body is different. No longer does it ache with any pains or anything else. No longer are you sick. I mean, you have that powerful resurrected body likened to that of the Lord. So, and the world doesn't see this. Now, we are taken off of the earth. We are removed from the earth as Christians. The only ones that know anything about God that are left, that really know anything, are the Jews. They are left for this period of what we call a great tribulation period. It lasts for 7 years, and they're being purged. A judgment is coming upon the lost. Every time God brings a judgment upon them, they get madder at God. They do not repent of that. And so you've got this conflict going on. The people are not being drawn closer to God. They're going further away. Then you've got Satan, and he's angry because he's limited here, and he really causes problems on the earth. And he now really takes control of the nations of the world. He is the leader of the world. He's operating out of Jerusalem. His son has deceived the Jews, thinking that his son is the Messiah. They think that he's it, and they find out about halfway through that he's not, and their lives are in danger and about to be destroyed by all of this. And so this is not a pleasant time for anybody on the earth. None of them, no one on the earth, is really looking for Jesus to come except the Jews. Now, the Jews are looking for the Messiah to come as they did when Jesus came the first time. And so if anybody's going to study about prophecy during that 7 years, it would be the Jews. They would be the ones that would have some idea of what's going on, but most of them won't, and that they just don't care about it. They're trying to just live from that time. But the lost, they're not looking for anything and not expecting Christ to come. There's no announcement. The details of this seven-year period is given in the seven-seal book, and probably the next time we meet together, we'll look at that a little bit in detail. And so at the second coming of Christ, things are not beautiful. Things are not better. They're getting worse. The sun's not shining. Moon's not shining. The stars are falling from heaven. It's a scary time for this. Of course, then following that, we have what we call the thousand-year reign of Christ, where he does set up his kingdom, reigns for 1,000 years, but he rules with a rod of iron. So the lost are still not pleased with what's going on the earth. Though it's going to be, the land's going to produce, the animal kingdom be at peace, but they will not like it. They are still opposed to the one that's ruling the world from Jerusalem, which is our Lord and Savior, and they oppose us during this time. At the end of this, we have the destruction of the earth, and then the new heaven and the new earth. Will there not be any lost people? Now, most people get confused between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Those two, a lot of people have got really confused. A lot of people, a lot of good Christians, call the rapture the second coming of Christ. And then there, as to their difference of time, as to the difference of events, there's a lot of confusion with that. And as we study the Bible, it's very clear. There are two different separate events and two things that happen. At the time of the rapture, we're taken off the earth. So there's no one on the earth that's really looking for the coming of Christ except the Jews during this time. And there won't be a whole lot of those until almost at the close of that or at the conclusion of it. And what we're looking at tonight is the prophecy concerning the second coming of Christ. And in this Matthew 24, it talks about after the tribulation of those days. And we have a number of scriptures that deal with the matter of this happening after the tribulation. Now, at the second coming of Christ, we're not looking for the second coming of Christ. We will never look for the second coming of Christ as from the earth. We're not even on the earth. We are in the second coming of Christ. This is hard for people to conceive. At the rapture, Jesus comes himself. He brings our loved ones back with him, their souls and spirit. Their bodies are raised. We are changed. We're caught up. We leave the earth in our resurrected body. At the second coming of Christ, we come back with him. We're part of that second coming of Christ. So to sing the song, I've heard the trumpet sounding and all of this, and I sing the king coming, that's not going to happen in that. You're going to be in it. Now the Jews might, some Jews, if they'll study and begin to turn to Christ. Mike could see a little bit of that, but I doubt it very seriously. In Revelation 1:7, that is a popular scripture dealing with this, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Now, normally our focus is on that first part, "He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." At the rapture, he comes as a thief in the night. At the second coming of Christ, everyone sees him. I mean, this is not something that happens in a corner or only maybe a few people. If you're really in the right place and at the right time, you might see it. No, everybody will be drawn to this. They will see this. But I want you to notice the other part of that. And it said, "They and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail." They're not going to be shouting, "Hallelujah, the King is coming." They're not going to be dancing in the street, "Here comes Jesus," on that, or anything else on that. Everybody's going to be wailing because of this. They know that what they've already experienced has been bad. Now the wrath of God is coming. And it could get worse. They have no idea what's going on. It's not a pretty picture in this. And so at the second coming of Christ, we're involved in it. We're actually in that coming. So we're not looking for it. We are part of it as we come. Now, the only thing with us as Christians, we might be excited about being in the second coming. We might be excited about coming back with Jesus. We got a lot of people who said, well, my goodness, why do I want my resurrected body? They don't even understand the dealing with the body. Why can't I just go to heaven and that's it? And I live there and everything is nice in the by and by, you know, and a pie in the sky. And then to come back to this earth, why in the world are we coming back to this earth? Why would we want to come back to this earth? I've heard that comment made over and over again. Those who understand what's going on are excited about coming back and to live in victory on this earth among the lost. Now that's an exciting time, and we might be excited about that, but for the actual coming, we're not here on the earth looking for it. We're involved in it and coming back with it. So get that frame of mind as you think about this and what's involved with it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, as Jesus ascended to heaven, we find this account that is given. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While Jesus was talking to the apostles, and during this time, a cloud formed around him, and he was taken up. And then we find in verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, it's hard for me to imagine that scene. And you're talking to someone, especially the one that now you realize he died, he's alive now. Well, he set up his kingdom, but he says he's going back to heaven. And then you watch him as he begins to ascend. It's not something that happens quickly. You watch what's going up, and then two angels stand by him. And they, as they do, they begin to talk to them. They said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." And so here you've got a picture of Jesus coming back. He's coming back in the clouds. He went up in the clouds. He's going to come back in the clouds. Only we're going to be with him when he comes back. And so we're involved in that. We're not going to be here on the earth looking for, Jesus, where is he going to come from? Over here, or east or west or what? No, we're not even here. We're already in heaven, and we're excited about getting in line and in our position to come back with him to this earth and the events that's going to happen during that time on there. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 gives us another description of the second coming of Christ. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." At the rapture, he's not revealed. At the rapture, he comes as a thief and takes us out. At the second coming, every eye sees him, he is revealed. And he says he is along with the mighty angels. Not only we be with him, but the mighty angels are going to be with him. This is not going to be a picnic of what's going on. It's not something that people are going to be excited about on the earth. Now remember, those on the earth are lost. They're Gentiles. And then the Jews are confused about what's going on. Some of them will begin to study and begin try to get into that and understand what's there. They'll have the two witnesses. They'll try to explain these things. They'll have the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 men from each tribe, trying to explain these things to them. And it's not going to go over too big. But they could. There'll be some who will get excited about it. The Messiah is coming, and they see this and see the revenge. Now, they're looking for revenge. Now, we think sometimes we need to get revenge on some things. We don't have a clue what revenge is until you live the life of a Jew. They've been under persecution, and their names have been a byword down through the centuries, and they're looking to get even. And when the Messiah comes, that's going to be it. They're going to be set free. So they could be happy at this time and excited about it. But this passage talks about that as far as Christians are concerned, when Jesus is revealed, he's revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You mean to tell me these people that's never heard anything about God is going to be punished because they haven't heard anything? Well, notice that passage. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Why don't they know about God? That's the question we have to answer. Why don't they know? It's because we have not told them. It's because we have not told them clearly. It's because we have not lived the life whereby they listen to what we have to say about him. Those that know not God, they'll have the vengeance of God upon them. And those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the people that sit and hear the gospel, the people that read the gospel, the people that read the tracts and all of the things that we have out to point them to that Jesus is the Messiah, and they see that and they understand it and they will not obey it. I'll do it later or wait something else. They'll have all kinds of excuses. They're going to come under the vengeance of Jesus at the second coming of Christ. So this is not a time of great joy or glory as far as the earth is concerned. We'll enjoy it, but they're not going to enjoy what's going on. Now, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. We come back with Jesus, and Jesus will honor us as we honor him. Our sacrifice, our willingness to be persecuted. And yet today, we don't understand that. Most Christians are trying their best not to be persecuted. The best thing that can happen to you is to be persecuted. The glory that you're going to have as a result of that, of where you'll take your stand for Christ. We as American Christians, we have been spoiled, and we've tried to avoid any type of persecution we could avoid, though that many have gone through persecution here, even in the States, but most Christians tried to avoid that. They will compromise. They will change. They will try to change the law so that we can do about what God wants us to do without persecution. And that's another story within itself and a deal that's dealing with it. And so at the second coming of Christ, yes, Christ is coming back. His glory will be here, and we will share in that glory as he comes at that time. And so for the second coming of Christ, he doesn't come as a thief in the night. He doesn't come secretly. He comes, and there's a cloud there, and he comes in the clouds. He goes to a particular spot on the earth. He goes to a valley that's called Megiddo today. In the Hebrew, it's called Armageddon. Satan knows that he's coming at that point. There's one sign that we'll talk about later, and that's the sign of the River Euphrates. When it dries up, Satan knows that Jesus is coming back very soon. He gathers his armies into this valley to stop us from coming back to the earth. That's what is called the Battle of Armageddon. And, of course, we'll win that battle. We'll take over the nations of the world during that time. And he reigns with a rod of iron. Now, we have another description given us of the second coming of Christ. And this is looking at it from heaven. And John is in heaven. And he sees this. And he says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doeth make peace. Is that what it reads? No. In righteousness he doeth judge and make war. That's contrary to what is being said and what's being taught, as far as those in the entertainment world, as far as those in the music world, that this is going to be a glorious time. No, he's coming back to judge and to make war. He came the first time to reconcile us to God. Now he's coming back to judge and to rule the world at this time. That's the battle of Armageddon, one of the main things involved in it. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Crown means he's going to conquer. The eyes of fire means that he's coming to judge. And we've had the grace of God now. The judgment of God is coming at this time. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Right now, the Word of God is mocked. The Word of God is treated as if it's nothing at all. And we treat it like some other book that man has written. We try to even convince people that man has written this book and not God himself. And Jesus comes back emphasizing and showing the power of his word, and that the Bible is not man's book, it's God's book, and all the power that is there. And he uses this. Then it goes on to say, the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. Praise God, we're coming back with him. Now, for that purpose, we rejoice. For that purpose, we might be excited about coming back with him and knowing that we're going to have the victory. But remember, we're not on the earth looking for that. We're in heaven being part of it as we come back. The lost will be the ones that sees us coming with Jesus at that time. But they'll not see us coming back shaking hands with people. They see us coming back as the army of this one on the white horse, which is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And out of his mouth, out of the mouth of Jesus, goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He should smite the nations. That's the word of God. Everything will be judged according to the word of God. And people will begin to understand, man, I should have paid attention to the Bible. It is important. Today they have no respect for it. Most Christians don't even have respect for it in that line. And so at the second coming of Christ, this is very important. And he shall smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress and the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. All of these words dealing with judgment as he comes back at the second coming. The lost, they're not going to be happy on this occasion. The one only ones that's happy in this is us. We're in it. We're not looking for it. We're in the second coming Christ. We're part of that coming back with him. And then it says that he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not the babe of Bethlehem. He's not a sheep for the slaughter. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is at the second coming of Christ. And so when we look at the matter of what's happening and the prophecies, we see that the first coming of Christ was fulfillment of the prophecies concerning that, and then his death, burial, and resurrection definitely were. We're in the prophecy of the matter of what's that third, fourth prophecy on that? We got the first fruits. It just slipped my mind on that. Pentecost. There we go. And that, boy, it's wonderful to get old on Pentecost. And we're in that prophecy in telling the world about Jesus. The next event that is to happen is that of the rapture. And it happens quicker than you can blink your eye. And we're excited about that. But we're not going to see it. We're just going to be, it's going to happen. And next thing you know, we're on the clouds. We meet the Lord. And then we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And then the most exciting thing about it all is to be in the wedding. That's going to be a tremendous time on that. While all that's going on, you have the tribulation on the earth. It lasts for 7 years before the second coming of Christ comes. This is described in chapter 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation. And then the second coming of Christ. We're involved in that. We're not looking for it. We don't look for it. The only thing we're looking for is the rapture. And for that time to happen, not that we would see anything, but we'll be caught up in it, and we know what's going to happen there, and we're taken out of the world. The second coming, we come back in that. And the only ones that might be looking for it, like I said, would be that of the Jews. And then we'll go into the thousand-year reign of Christ, where he rules with the rod of iron, and he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so concerning the second coming of Christ and what is there, Christians will not see the signs. Now, we'll talk about the events of the tribulation period or events that happen before the second coming of Christ, not before the rapture. And so you need to get those straight so that you don't be confused by that. I know some people said, well, Christ is not coming now because the gospel has been preached all over the world. And the Bible says that the gospel will be preached all over the world, and then cometh the end. Well, the end could be the meaning of the tribulation period. It could be meaning the end of the world. There's two different things that would go with the end on that. But the gospel will be preached to every creature. If we don't do it, three angels will do it in the last half of the tribulation period. During the thousand-year reign, we'll definitely see that every person on the face of this earth hears the gospel. We'll be in our resurrected bodies. We'll be under the Lord literally here. We'll be with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Ezekiel and Daniel and all of them during that time. We'll have an exciting time, but the lost will not. And so in the matter of the second coming of Christ, and what we're looking for is the rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now this happens quicker than you can blink your eye. Jesus comes, no one sees him. Our loved ones come back with him. All of a sudden, certain graves are open. It's their graves. They'll receive their resurrected body. They'll be caught up in the clouds. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so quick and you can blink your eye, you disappear. The world has no clue what's going on during that time. And so we'll be looking for that. Now, what does this mean for us today? Why should we know these things? Well, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We need to be concerned about the lost. This needs to be our priority, in that we're witnessing to others and letting others know that they need to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was buried and raised the third day and ascended to heaven, and that they need to be born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. That's not concerning the second coming, that's concerning the rapture, of when we will be taken out. Now he goes on to say, take heed. That's talking to us. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Well, what's going to be bad about the rapture? See? Well, how are you standing with the Lord? You're going to go before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of your works. Not for salvation. You've already been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Nothing changes that. But what you're going to do during the thousand years and on the new earth will be determined at this particular point. And then also, you won't have an opportunity to witness anymore to those that are here now. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. And Jesus emphasizes this word watch, to be aware that it's time for Christ to come. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. The other term that I use for that, he finds you playing church. Most of us are asleep, not concerned about what's going on. We're like Jonah, and as he ran from the Lord. In the storm, where was he? He was in the bottom of the ship, sleep. How could he sleep in the midst of that storm that was so terrible? How can we sleep when souls are dying all about us? How can we sleep when babies are being killed by the thousands each day, and abortion and so on? How can we sleep when our society has been torn apart because people will not recognize Jesus as the Son of God? And yet, if we're not careful, we'll be found sleeping. Well, we need to be busy and telling others and witnessing to others and let others. So Jesus said, and what I say unto you, I say unto all. watch. And so we know these things in order that we realize the seriousness of the hour and watch on that. And so it's time for Christ to come. At any time, he could have come yesterday, years gone by. But every day that God delays the return of Jesus is a day of salvation for others. It's a day that we get our lives right with God. And so it's a time that we need to be aware. The second coming, we come back with him. We're not here during that time. We come back with Christ. Will you be in the second coming? Or will you be those who are here on the earth, trying to survive, mad at God and everything else that's around you, and probably will not repent during that time because you've heard the gospel now? And so we are learning these things and what's going on that we might share with others and they come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we need to give an answer for the hope that's in them, the difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And so the question is, are you saved? Are your loved ones saved? Have they done what God said to do? In Romans 10, 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. You're not saved by works, but only by faith. And he goes on to say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Not only do you make sure that you're saved, but what about your loved ones? What about your friends? What about those you work with? What about those you come in contact with? How are they going to know unless we tell them? See, the responsibility is ours, but we have the power of God and that of the Holy Spirit to bring others to a saving knowledge of Christ. May we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.